We're going to open our Bibles this morning, please, to Psalms chapter 22. In Psalms chapter 22, King David is credited with writing this psalm. And this is a psalm that pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ 1,000 years before it ever happened. This psalm was written about 1,000 B.C., about 1,000 years before Christ. This psalm was written. We have copies of it from the Dead Sea Scrolls that are older than Jesus, that were around 200, 300 years before Jesus was born. Now you can have reasons to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, the New Testament tells us, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Exactly 1,000 years before Christ is born and this event takes place, the psalmist tells us the very words of Jesus on the cross. How can any man tell the future? No man can tell the future. Only God can make this possible. How did the prophet do this? Peter tells us, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that Greek word moved there means carried along, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring or groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent. Christ cried to God the night before his crucifixion. On a cross, he cried to God. But God had turned his back on him. Why? Because of the sins of Kelly and the sins of you. God put the sins of the world on Jesus Christ and punished him for our sins. The great news is that my debt of sin that I owe to God is paid for. It would be double jeopardy to punish me for my sins if I have faith and trust in Christ. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Here God is pictured as inhabiting the praises, the temple in Israel. God inhabits the praises, and we're going to see in a few minutes how he inhabits the songs that we sing. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel, a figure of speech about the tabernacle. Our fathers trusted in thee, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the Jewish fathers trusted in thee. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And many said that he has a devil. Why hear ye him? The people all turned against him. I am a reproach to the people. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, shoot out the lip and shake the head. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, it says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads and wagging their heads is the same thing. So that prophecy is literally fulfilled. Psalms 22, verse 8. Now we hear the very words of the people who are surrounding the cross that are going to kill Christ. The very words of the mob that's surrounding him. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. And so what did the people say in Matthew 27, verse 43? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said that I am the Son of God. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, and thou did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Jesus can look back and remember in fond memories the time that he was a child and that God sent him and gave him a mission and gave him hope from the very beginning. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. For many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. A strong bull of Bashan was a particular breed of bull that was known for how fat that it got, but how mean that they were. It was in an area in eastern Galilee, these bulls of Bashan were bred. And so strong bulls of Bashan, it's like that. It's like those people who are persecuting him are like that. My uncle had a dairy when I was a kid. My parents would send me down to East Texas for the summer, and I'd go down the summer, and he milked about 200 head of cows. And so I scooped up the poop in the barn. That was my job in the beginning. And so I was a pooper scooper, I guess you could say. And that was my job. And he had Jersey cows that were real nice cows, and he had Holsteins that were mean, mean cows. And the first time I tried to put a milker on a Holstein, she kicked me plumb across the barn. And Holsteins, they can kick sideways. And so you think, you see horses kick, they kick backwards. They jump up on their front legs and kick backwards. But cows can kick sideways. They can kick their leg out and just kick sideways. And boy, that cow just kicked the dickens out of me. And so these people who are persecuting the Christ are like that. They're like strong bulls of Bashan. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raving, ravaging, and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Jesus said, I thirst. And all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on the cross is that your arms slip out of their joints and your shoulders slip out of their joints. And all my bones are out of joint. And my heart is melted like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. His blood is freely poured out just like water. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like an old dry pot of clay that has been broken is what a potsherd is. And so his strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. In John 19:28, Jesus said, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. What scriptures? These scriptures right here that we're reading. For thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. Psalms 19:15, for thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou returnest to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus went to the very dust of death? For you and I both, he bore our sins and died for us. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. So there's about 1,000 sermons on our website that you can go on there and study just about anything you want to study in the Bible. Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. Now this is a Hebrew word, Caleb, that means a sissy or a punk. For dogs, it's a slang word, meaning a male prostitute. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. What a wonderful psalm that is. This is an amazing psalm. Jesus was crucified and nails were driven through his hand and his feet. This is written about 1,000 B.C. Crucifixion won't be invented until 500 B.C., 500 years later. This is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ written 500 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Amazing thing, isn't it? It's like a picture of the electric chair before electricity's invented. They have pierced my hands and my feet. In John chapter 20, verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, and that means the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, peace be unto you. He just materialized right in front of them. It was like Star Trek, just beam me down, Scotty, and he's right there in the midst of them. Now that'd be unnerving, wouldn't it? So he's just right there, right in the midst of them. Peace be unto you. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now Jesus goes on to tell him that you've seen, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. That's you and me. We have not seen with our literal eyes the hands of Christ, the side of Christ, the feet of Christ. But we have heard the story, that old, old story. We can tell by reading it that it is inspired, that no man could write these type of things. No man could prophesy and predict the future like this and have it come to pass. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Notice the Jews are referred to as the assembly or the synagogue of the wicked. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, and they look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. In John 19, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. Now also his coat, now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, who it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they part my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. How do you know, preacher, that you're tracking this psalm right? Well, an inspired writer, John, just quoted Psalms chapter 22, verse 18. He just quoted it, and he told us that we're understanding this psalm exactly like we're supposed to understand this psalm. This psalm was given so that people can understand that this is a plan. This is not evolution. This is not an explosion. This is the plan of God before the foundation of the world. God had a plan. This is the plan of God. They parted his garments and cast dice upon his cloak. Verse 19, but be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. Now David can't stand it anymore. David's got to get his 2 cents worth in here too. He's under the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit has influenced him to say these words here, deliver my soul from the sword. Now David's got to get his 2 cents worth in, and my darling from the power of the dog. He's David's darling too. All people who died before the cross, looking forward in faith to the coming of the Messiah, will be saved by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All people dying after the cross, like us, are looking back in faith to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One event saves all. The same thing that saves me saves King David. David lived 1,000 years before Christ is born. I live in 2000 A.D. We're saved by the same historical event, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Deliver my soul from the sword, from execution. Deliver my precious life from the sword. And my darling, he's David's darling too, from the power of the dog. Again, this slang word for a male prostitute. Save me from the lion's mouth. And of course, the lion is used as a figure of speech throughout the Old Testament. David said that he had been delivered from the paw, the lion, the bear. And so many times, God had saved him from the paw, the lion, and the bear. And so now this Christ is going to need to be saved from the power of the devil who is having him killed. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. And unicorn, you got to realize that the translators in translating in 1611 are looking for a word here. The Hebrew word actually is gazelle. And so gazelles were one of the favorite sacrifices in early Israel when poor people had something to sacrifice when they didn't have a whole herd of sheep or a whole herd of cattle and they didn't have a lot of riches to sacrifice. They could sacrifice a gazelle, which is like a deer, which roamed wild, and so they would sacrifice those types of animals and from the horns of the gazelle. And of course, the horns of the altar, it's as if Jesus were stretched out upon the horns of the altar. In Psalms chapter 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name, God's name, unto my brethren. Now, he did this. He says in John chapter 17, I have finished the work that thou sent me to do. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, to the Jews, and also to the 12 disciples. And in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And so the Hebrew writer takes that very same verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, and he quotes it to us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. What does this mean? In the midst of the congregation will I sing praises to thee? He tells us, the Hebrew writer tells us, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. In the midst of the ecclesia, in the midst of the called out, what is the church? There is the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan, that all people who have sinned, every person has sinned, so therefore all people are in the kingdom of this world or in the kingdom of Satan. But if you have become a Christian, you have been translated out of the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear Son, to the church, to the body of Christ, the ecclesia. It comes from a Greek word, ecclesia, outcalled. You're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now in the church, this morning, our regular song leader is sick, and another song leader quit, and Jerry is helping us out, and Kelly got up here and led Hallelujah when I shouldn't lead any kind of singing at all. Now, why was that acceptable to God? It's like our good works. Our good works are trashed. No matter how much we try, we still don't do our best. I'm going to help a little old lady across the street out here, and I think, boy, stop the cars, help this little old lady across the street. Maybe she's in a wheelchair, and I get her across the street. And I think, boy, I've done a great deed. I've really done a big, big deal here. I haven't done anything. What does God require of me? He requires me to be just like Jesus. What would Jesus have done had he have helped a little old lady across the street? He'd have changed her life forever. She'd never be the same. So no matter how much we try, our good works are even faulty. The only thing that makes our good works acceptable to God is that they come through the blood of Christ. They come through the Messiah. We offer our good works, our good deeds through Christ, through the Messiah. It's the same thing with our singing. God's not interested in my singing. Nobody'd buy my records. God's not interested in my singing. But in Matthew 28, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So here this morning, now that's not just talking to the apostles, because he uses the third person personal pronoun, them. He doesn't say you. the first person personal pronoun, he uses the third person. There am I in the midst of them, speaking of us. Now, Jesus was here this morning. And when we sang our songs, Jesus inhabited the praise of Israel, this new Israel, this Church of Christ that we're in. Jesus inhabited the praises that we offered. The praises that we offered went through Christ. It went through the blood of Christ. It was received by God as a sweet-smelling sacrifice, as exactly what it ought to be. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Psalms 22, verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of the children of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. God did not despise nor abhor the affliction of Christ. Neither has he, God, hid his face from him, Christ. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. There's all kinds of links. There's 1,000 links that'll take you to all manner of advanced Bible studies. You can learn anything from Hebrew and Greek on our website. Psalms chapter 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee and the great congregation. We're going to praise him forever. There's going to be a great congregation at the resurrection. There was a great congregation where David congregated together. This congregation we're in today is a great congregation. And our praises are of God. Praise you, God, you saved me from the devil, from sin, and from myself. God saved me, I guarantee you. I could not do this. Only God can do this. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. For the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now the earth there means the land, Canaan land. And Canaan land had been promised to be a land that flowed with milk and honey. And so now this new kingdom of God, this Church of Christ that God is building out of men and women, repentant sinners, this new kingdom of God is going to be made up of people whose hearts have changed and their hearts flow like milk and honey. There has been a change in the hearts of people. This word meek is not talking about a stooge or a punk or a sissy or a chump. We think meek person, oh, this guy's a chump. This guy's meek, he's a chump. No, it's not talking about that. This word meek in the Greek meant a wild animal that's trained for service. A horse that's now fit for the bridle. A mule that's fit to pull the plow. An oxen that's fit for the yoke. A meek animal is a well-trained animal. So, what does God want from you? He wants you to be well-trained. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You feel like you got Atlas, like you got the globe on your back? You feel like the whole world's on your back? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. But Lord, yoke is work. What does Jesus say the answer for our problems is? What's the answer for our problems? Work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I came to this church 18 years ago. I just wanted to sit on the back row and go to heaven. I never dreamed I'd ever teach or preach. My wife had been 9 times in a diabetic coma. She was 80 pounds, bedridden. I just wanted to go to heaven. That's all I wanted. I wanted life to stop hurting. And I never lived until I found people that were in worse shape than I was in and started serving them. Don't tell me that you guys are so fancy that you don't know a poor person. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that you're so puffed up that you don't know a poor person, a down and out person. Let me tell you how to double this church. Each one gets one. Bring somebody. Somebody that's down and out next week. Bring some poor soul with you that needs to hear this message, that needs saving faith. Don't bring me any fancies. Don't bring me any rich and powerful. Bring the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. Bring them here. They can find salvation here. Wonder where all our people are in this empty seats that we got today. Well, many of them are sick. Many of them are down and out. You guys realize, and y'all know, about a fourth of all the people that we teach die in the first 6 months. Y'all know that? We baptized 147. We've taught and baptized this year. You've seen how many we buried. Our cemetery's getting full out here. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? That's what it's all about, is helping people go be with the Lord. And so what's been the result of that? Well, my wife's got well. You know, she's gone from bedridden to a wheelchair to a walker to a cane. Now she just uses that cane to abuse me with. The meek, the wild animals that are trained for service, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. All Jesus is saying is he, where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. He's saying he's well trained in God's service. That's all you need to be. You need to be well trained in God's service. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they that praise the Lord that seek him, your heart shall live forever. Now, it might be a surprise to you, but eternal life is not a doctrine that was promised prior to this in the Old Testament. It was alluded to in a prophecy of it in Job, the 19th chapter. But this is the first time now in Psalms 8, Psalm 16, Psalms 22. This is the first time that everlasting life is alluded to. It's not promised in this verse, but it's alluded to. Your hearts shall live forever. Now, of course, we don't know what that means. But in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question that God has for you today. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That's your only hope, to believe the Word of God. Put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you and believe the Word of God. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. This nations means the Gentile nations across the sea, you and I. The Jews rejected the Christ. They rejected Christianity. They persecuted Christianity for a generation, for 40 years. In 70 AD, Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And the Jews went into captivity. And you think that Israel is a religious state over there now? You've got a second thought coming. They're not a religious state. They're a secular state. They might be called Israel, and they might be Jews, but they do not believe nor practice or listen to God's word. Only a very small minority. When the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, they went into the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. Did they come back carrying the word of God and believing the word of God? No, they came back carrying the Babylonian tabloid and listening to all the rabbis. And the rabbis, instead of 10 commandments, made 600 commandments and laws. I have a hard enough time obeying 10 of them. I hadn't been able to obey 10 of them. Is anybody in here obeyed all of the 10 commandments? Somebody hold your hand up. Anybody obeyed all the 10 commandments? I want to see if there's a liar in the room. Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh that after God. They've all gone out of the way. So there's not anybody in here that's obeyed all them Ten Commandments, is there? So your only hope of being saved is Christ the Lord. There's no other way to go. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations, the Gentile nations, are going to turn to the Lord. And they're going to make up this kingdom of God and shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority is given to me. All power, authority, that word power there means governor or to rule, the ability to rule. Christ was raised up, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, to sit on David's throne. Christ right now today is a king, seated on David's throne at God's own right hand. He is fulfilling the work of a king, a priest, and a prophet, as we studied last week. He is our great high priest making intercession for us before God. And so every time Kelly goofs and every time Kelly sins, Jesus is saying, hold it now, Father. He's just stupid. He's one of mine. I'm going to punish him. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to get him under control. I'll have this under control in no time at all. He's making intercession. He's like a lawyer. He's like a go-between between me and God every time I foul up, which is often. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor, the ruler. He's ruling right now among the nation. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Let's just read the first half of that verse. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun, that's just a cliche for Israel, the nation of Israel, the race of the Jews, for Jeshurun waxed fat. He kicked, thou art fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him. When God made Israel, you go read the book of the Judges. And what happened? God will bless them. They'll be good a while. God will bless them. And they'll get fat, and they'll turn to sin. And God will punish them, and he'll discipline them. And they'll repent, and they'll be lean, and God will begin to bless them again because they repented. And they'll get fat again, and they'll turn back to sin. Over and over and over and over again throughout the book of Judges and the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. Over and over and over again, you see it's the habit of Israel. And they did it when Christ came. They had waxed fat again. They had waxed fat. And what does it say that that means? Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. I want to encourage you today to do your very best to get sin under control in your life. And do not lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. Because every time you fornicate, you lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. Every time you do a rock of cocaine, you lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. What if you croak in a drug-induced stupor? Or die in the arms of a whore? What a way to go. And the next thing you see is Jesus Christ. What if that happens? What if you die in a drunken stupor outside the road? I don't know how God's going to judge that. I got a hard enough time judging myself. I'm encouraging you, do not lightly esteem the rock of your salvation. Don't go to bed at night without saying, have mercy upon me, God the sinner. Don't let the sun go down on your sin. Back to Psalms 22, verse 29. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. Now, I wonder what that means, eat and worship. In John chapter 18, verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin court, they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest that they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What was going on that weekend? Why, it was a feast. And what does the prophet say that they'll do? What does it say that they do? All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. They murder the Christ. They go eat a feast and go to the temple and worship God as if their hands are clean. Well, some of you has come here this morning with sin in your life and dirty hands and took the Lord's Supper. Some of you's done that. You need to get on your knees about that. You need to repent about that. It's the same principle. There's not any different. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Christ. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11, now in verse 10, in front of it, it says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, when every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and all things of heaven, and things of earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." Every person who dies are going to confess that. Osama bin Laden confessed it just a few months ago. Saddam Hussein confessed it just a few years ago. Adolf Hitler confessed it about 50 years ago. Everybody, all they that go down to the dust of death, everybody that croaks, everybody, every human being, when you croak, you're going to go see God naked. "For it is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment," the Hebrew writer tells. Now, the next thing you see is you're going to see God, who is Jesus Christ. Don't you know Osama said, uh-oh. I mean, he's expecting 72 virgins, dancing girls. What would you do with 72 mother-in-laws? Wouldn't that be a way to live, have 72 mother-in-laws? I can't even fathom that. I can't imagine 72 mother-in-laws. I have a hard enough time with just one. I can't feature that. 72 mother-in-laws. "All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. I know that you sinners, because all of you going to croak." And you die is because of sin. The reason we die is because of sin, and we don't have access to the tree of life because we're sinners. Verse 30. Here's that magic word again. "A seed shall serve him." You remember we studied this word from the very beginning where God made that first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That word in Hebrew, zara, and the word in Greek, sporos, means child. One child is coming. So from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve, made a law, if you sin, you die. They sinned, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that was, but they wasn't supposed to do it, and they did it. And so God kicks them out of the garden, but he gives them this wonderful promise that he would put enmity, strife, and division between the serpent and the seed, the descendant, the child of a woman. Women don't have seeds, they have eggs. One child is coming. It's going to be born of a woman in Galatians chapter 3 or 4, verse 1 or 2. "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." What is that, Jordy? Is that verse 3 or 4 or 2? Y'all look it up. I don't have time this morning. "A seed, a child, one child is coming, the Messiah. A seed shall serve him," serve God. There's only been one person who has come and served God properly. "A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord as a generation." A better word there is testimony. It'll be a testimony. "And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness." This child, this seed, this Messiah that we've been studying about this morning, "they'll declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this." The people that are going to preach from the cross on are supposed to preach, they're supposed to declare He is the Christ righteousness. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," in the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God." What did the prophets say we declare? "They shall declare His righteousness to a people that shall be born. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Bible teaches that the gospel is a vicarious event that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a tree for the sins of the world, the innocent for the guilty. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Paul says, "I'm going to tell you the gospel now," down to verse 3, "that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." What Scriptures? Psalms 22 is one of them. Isaiah 53 is one of them. Zechariah 11 is one of them. There's all kinds. There's 300 of them. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was foretold beforehand. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the Bible teaches if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Notice that verse says, "should not perish." It doesn't say "shall not." It says "should not." It would be a dirty, rotten shame if you believed that Jesus is the Christ and you left here and you perished. Because you can't be saved without faith. Now, I know that that comes from the same Greek word, pistios. I know that. Belief and faith are the same Greek word. But it takes two English words to understand that one Greek word. You've got to believe it in your mind, but you've got to have faith and trust in it to save you. It's like me believing that this here chair will hold me up. Sturdy looking chair, isn't it? I think that chair will hold me up. If I sit down in it, I think it'll hold me up. And I can talk about it and run my head about it and never sit down in that chair. You can run your head about how much you believe in Jesus and never flee to Him for refuge. Never come to Him with trust and reliance that because He said, "He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's all you got to do is believe and trust that and come the way you are. Don't wait till you get better because you're not ever going to get better. Come the way you are. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." The Bible teaches that we need to repent for the times of this ignorance God has winked at. "But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent means we change our mind. You go in this direction serving the devil, and you turn, you go this way serving God. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. It's just a reenactment of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Won't you come now before it's everlasting too late? Come and put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you while we stand and sing.
Based on Tony's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Based on Henry's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.